Luke chapter 7 this morning. We're going to be looking at this chapter, and the title I've given to it that we're going to focus on is Jesus Christ in Faith. Jesus Christ in Faith. We're going to see where I believe we're going to see the importance of faith in this chapter and how faith, through faith, God blessed many, Jesus Christ did. So beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." This morning we're going to look at this chapter just real quick, and we're going to notice right from the beginning we're going to see some miracles, and this is the first one we're going to just take a quick look at. Now, this miracle is also found in other locations of the gospel, so we won't do an exhaustive study of the miracle, but I want to point a few things out to you on it, and then we'll look at another miracle right after this, and then we'll continue on. But as far as the chapter, I believe the first 18 verses we see that there's a, as far as the lesson is concerned, faith to be healed. Faith to be healed. We're going to see that they had faith in Jesus Christ's power, his ability to heal. And we're going to see the servant was healed, and later the widowed woman's son was given life. Not resurrected, I believe revived, brought back to life. Only Jesus Christ has been resurrected. Now, he was revived, given life back again, as far as we'll see here this morning. And then we're going to see the verses 19 through 35, faith strengthened. We'll probably spend most of our time here this morning, here in a little bit, faith strengthened, because I think this applies to most of us today. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to lose faith sometimes, and we're going to see how faith was strengthened because of Jesus Christ. And then the last section is faith displayed, and we'll probably just touch on the highlights of that as well. But beginning in verse 1, we've already read verses 1 through 10, and notice here this is the faith of the centurion is what I want to talk about first, the faith of the centurion. Now, first off, his position. This was a man of authority, a man who led other people, a man who was used to leading, and the Bible tells us he was also a good man as far as the people were concerned. They talked about here, if you'll notice this in verse 4, says, "When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue." So he was a good man. He was a benevolent man, a giving man, a generous man. And he was just an overall good person is what we find here. But what I want you to notice more than anything else this morning is his good works didn't produce any, I guess, activity from Jesus Christ. It was his faith. He had faith, and that's what Jesus marveled at. Jesus wasn't, I mean, I guess this way, he knew about this man, but the works did not impress Jesus. It was the faith that was interesting. And so this morning, that's a lesson for us, because it's so easy to fall into works, so easy to believe that we need to work to impress God. Or even after we're saved, sometimes we think we have to work to please him. Reality, we just need to yield to him and let him work through us. Live by faith. You know, in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith that God will work through us, that God will provide, that God will lead, and so forth. And so we find this man, as we'll see in a minute, was a man of faith. So we have him coming to Jesus. Actually, he sent messengers to Jesus as far as what took place here. He sent a servant. The Bible tells us that his servant was sick. It says a centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So this man, whatever he had, he was sick. According to some of the other Gospels, his sickness included being paralyzed, having some pain, and as it says here, near death. So it was a dire situation. I imagine this man probably had already been to the doctors or had sent his servant to the doctors. They had probably done everything they could to heal him, and now there was nothing left to do. You know, the Lord often works during that time. You know, he allows our trial to get to the point where nobody can help us and we can do nothing at all. And I think it's for two reasons. One, it's to humble us. You know, when we get to that point, we have no one else to look to. we fall on our knees and we seek God. And sometimes, that's the only time we fall on our knees. You know, I hate to say it, but as believers, we can become proud and we can become persistent. And now, there's nothing wrong with hard work, but sometimes we get to the point where we forget to go to God first. And I think trials getting to this point remind us of our need, our necessity. And so, of course, it produces humility. But also, I think we find that God gets the glory when it happens that way as well. You see, there'd be no confusion as to how this servant was healed. He wasn't healed because the doctors helped out and Jesus did his part. Jesus did it all completely, and there was no confusion there because this man had no other hope anywhere else. That's another thought, I think, too, is, you know, as we live day to day, you know, we may have some trials, some difficulties, and you may be praying for an answer or direction, and the answer may not have come yet. You know, it may not come until the last moment. And it's not because God cannot answer earlier. It may be along these lines where he wants to receive all the glory. Where once the answer is given, once we're delivered, or once the problem is removed, then we look and say, I didn't do anything. I couldn't have done anything. Nobody else helped. It was all God. And then we praise God, give God the glory, share it with your friends, your family, with the church, and we're excited. We praise the Lord, and he receives the glory. That's what we find here. This was a terrible situation as far as the servant was concerned, and even as far as the centurion. Now, notice the Bible says that he heard of Jesus Christ. It says, verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Just as far as this man's position, notice who he sent. The elders of the Jews. This was an influential man. This was a man who I guess he was a leader in his community and was well known. You know, here's another thought I'll give to you this morning as well. Salvation is not just for the poor. And that, sometimes we can get that under that mindset that, well, we'll just go to those that are without. And part of the reason is because those are without are looking for help. When those that have a lot in this world are trusting in their riches and trusting in what they have. But salvation is for everyone. And sometimes it takes a situation like this for someone who has a lot to be humbled, for them to go to God and be humbled. So as witnesses, as believers today, let's not pick and choose who we witness to. You just never know what's going on in someone's home or in their heart. They may have everything that the world says is good, and they may have a nice job, nice career, materials and everything else, but at home or within the heart there may be some problems that nobody else knows of except God, of course. So we need to be a witness to everyone we come across, be an encouragement to them, because they may be looking for help. And that's what we find with this centurion. He was looking for some help, and he heard of Jesus, and he went. I've often wondered who told him of Jesus, or if he just heard, if someone actually went to him and said, guess what, Jesus is over here, he's been healing, or if he heard it in conversation. Maybe he's just having a bad day, he's thinking about a servant, he's walking home, and he hears conversation on the side talking about Jesus Christ, and he hears that way. Either way, the Bible tells us that he heard, and then he sent elders to this man. As we've talked about before, he was a very influential man, a very good man, is what the Bible explains. Now let's move on real quick. It says there, we're in chapter 7 of Luke. It says there in verse 6, and says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, so he hadn't arrived yet at the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. A few thoughts here. I want to, first, his humility. And here's where we find some faith, his humility. First, his humility. As Jesus came near, he didn't want Jesus. He didn't feel he was worthy to have Jesus in his house. That tells us there that he recognized Jesus as being more than a man. He recognized Jesus as being the Son of God, or having the power that only God would have. And so there was some humility there. I think when we begin to see Jesus for who he is, for who he really is, not being the Son of God, being perfect, being pure, being holy, the more humble we'll become, because the more we realize we're not worthy to even consider him, let alone having him be our Savior and being able to worship him and follow after him. And anyway, this man was humble, and he didn't feel he was worthy. And I think, like it says, he understood the greatness of Jesus Christ. And he understood the situation. Now, another thought here is his rank. His rank didn't hinder his humility. And that's important for us. You know, we can be blessed in this world. And, you know, I think we should work hard. Whether it's you're going to school, getting education, your career. There's nothing wrong with receiving promotions. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. We just need to remain humble and remember who's allowed it and who's blessing us. And this man, rank didn't matter. Sometimes when you have trials, all of a sudden, none of that matters anymore. You just need help, and that's what we find here. Also, notice his faith. It says here that the centurion He made it clear. He says in verse 7 here, he says, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You know what we find in a lot of miracles, not every case, but in a lot of cases, the people believe that Jesus had to be right there to heal. And so they called him. Jesus doesn't have to be in the same room to heal someone. This man had faith in Jesus Christ's ability to heal from a distance, where he just believed all Jesus had to do was say it, and it would happen. Now that's faith in the power of God. This morning, we should have that faith as well. And if not, we should, I guess, work towards that and strengthen our faith and pray that we will grow in faith, that we understand that God can bless at any time, at any place, anywhere. You know, I think that encourages our prayer life, knowing that no matter what happens, you can be at work, something can come up, and you can talk to God. Now, you may not be in a situation where you can get on your knees and bow down, but from your heart, you can speak to the Lord. Seek His help and His direction. See, that's having faith that God can answer at any time, any location, and God can bless. And this man had that faith, and he recognized the authority that Jesus had, and he compares it to his authority. That's how he recognized it. That's the comparison he made. That's how he was. He was a man of authority, and he knew, if he gave orders, they'd be followed. And so he understood that Jesus also was a man of authority, and that if he said it, it would be done. So that's excellent faith. And we're not going to continue on there because we have more in this chapter, but let me finish up this here. It says, verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about, said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now this is a rebuke here, is what this is. Jesus here comes, and the centurion basically, displays his faith. And Jesus, the Bible says, marvels. That word for marvel means to be amazed. He marveled. He didn't marvel at his works or what good person he was, but his faith. And then the Bible tells us he turned around to those that were there, the disciples and others that had followed. And he said this, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he said this as he's standing in the land right there, this entire land. And this was a centurion. It's believed this was a Gentile right here. Had faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I haven't seen this much faith out of all the people in the land. The Jewish people who he had been sent to didn't have that faith. And that's a pretty strong statement, a bold statement, but since Jesus made it, we can be sure it's a true statement, an accurate statement. Now think on this, the faith. I think we'd all be exaggerating a little bit if we said that we had strong faith all the time. We don't. And there are times I think all of us probably fit into this category where we lack faith. We worry, we doubt, we fret, we wonder. Instead of just trusting in the Lord and believing that He'll answer or He'll take care of a situation and just going forward. You see, this was a rebuke to them so that way they could live by faith. I don't think it was a rebuke to to put them down as much as it was to challenge them to live by faith. And that's what we find here. He recognized this man's faith, and then he rebuked the Israelites for not having the same faith. So, real quick, we notice here, faith is important. Hebrews 11 talks about it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must come to Him by faith. If you're saved, it's by grace and through faith, not your works or your abilities. If you're going to please God after you're saved, it's by faith. We have to live by faith, trusting in the Lord. So let's move on to our next miracle here. Verse 11 says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Just a couple of thoughts on this. Because of time's sake, we don't have time to get into it too much. But notice there's two crowds here. You have the crowd that's with Jesus, his followers, his disciples. And they're going along, coming across this city. And then coming out of this city, you have another crowd. And it's a crowd that's going to the cemetery to bury a young man. Now think about it. It's tragic. It's tragic anytime someone goes into eternity, I think. But I think it's natural for us to say it's a tragedy when it's a young person. We know that there's life potential and so forth that they haven't had a chance to live. And we find a young man going to his grave. And so you have two groups going, and these two groups meet. And the Bible tells us that this woman was a widowed woman already, so she had lost. She had a great loss, is what she had. She had already lost her husband, now her son. And the Bible also makes it clear it was her only son. Two thoughts here. One, of course, the loss of loved ones is a great burden. Anytime you lose someone you love, you know, even when they're saved, we know where they are, but it still can be a burden and a heartache for a time. But secondly, this woman also, and this is where we need to understand the culture of the day, this woman was on her own, basically, now. And now, she didn't live in America 2014 where she go down the street and get a job and fend for herself. Everything that she had came from her husband. And when he passed away, it all fell upon her son to care for her. Now, with him gone, that's why widows were looked upon as being, you know, very poor, because she couldn't go out and fend for herself. Now she had to rely on others for help, whether it be family, whether it be the synagogue. She'd have to rely on others for help. So her situation now is a very, very dire situation, so to speak. And the Bible tells us that here Jesus, and this is one of the things I enjoy about this miracle is the fact, if you'll notice here in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. You know what we find here is we find a personal Savior, a personal God. He didn't perform this miracle. Of course, he performed it to display his power. But there was more to it than that. He saw her and he understood her situation. He understood her broken heart, understood her, she was weeping and crying, and just a terrible situation. The Bible said he had compassion on her. He cared for her. He was concerned with her. You know, this morning, Jesus Christ cares about our life. He does. I think he even cares about those that are lost. You know, as believers, sometimes we think, oh, he only cares about believers. No, he cares about the entire world. He created this world. He does care about the lost. He died so people could be saved. I think he cares about every soul that is on this earth. And as believers, obviously he cares for us because we belong to him. You know, this morning, no matter what goes on in your life, I can tell you this, you have someone who cares about you. You can lose everything. This woman appeared to be in that type of situation, lost everything. Yet Jesus Christ cared for her. And if you have God caring for you, then everything can be taken care of and everything be all right. And we find that he cared for her and then he directed her to weep not. Now think about that command, weep not. At first it seems like a foolish command, doesn't it? Weep not at a funeral when she's lost everything. What we find, secondly, is when Jesus gives a command or an order, he also gives the ability to carry it out. He told her to weep not. Within a few moments later, she had reason to rejoice. And if she had any tears, there were tears of joy as she was hugging her son again. So when Jesus gives orders and directions and commands, not only should we carry them out, but he gives us the ability to carry those out. Now, this is a simple one, but that's what occurred. And of course, this young man was given life. The Bible tells us there. And he told him in verse 14, he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him still said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. So he was revived is what he was. Of course, he would have to die again. Everyone that was revived, Lazarus the same way, only Jesus Christ was resurrected and given life, a new life without death. But these rest would have to die again, but he was revived. And we find that the Lord blessed. Now I want to move on because I want to spend a little bit more time. Let's see if this wakes up here. I even put this to sleep. There we go. All right, now. Here's the section I want to spend some time on. This is John the Baptist. And I want you to notice something. And John the Baptist, as we've seen earlier in our lesson, he was a man of God, a powerful man of God, a man that was filled with the Spirit, a man that had a unique position. No one's ever had that position, and no one ever will have it again. It was a unique one he had. I mean, he was a prophet. He was a preacher. He prepared the way for the Lord. He was a man that God had for a special purpose. But I want you to notice that even he struggled a little bit with faith. He struggled with what was going on. Now notice it says here in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. It says, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent unto us thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And then the Bible tells us, we're going to talk about here in a minute, where the messengers returned with this message to John. Here's the lesson in faith I want us to notice this morning, a lesson in faith. Now, as far as John the Baptist, I'm not going to pick on him at all, because I know I struggle with faith at times, and if I was put in his situation, I guarantee I'd struggle with faith. He'd have been persecuted at this point. He's believed that he was already there in prison with Herod, had already placed him there. His death was probably near, is basically what it is. And a lot of things had changed. You know, he went from preaching and everyone like listening and following to all of a sudden he had to decrease. Remember when Christ came, he made it clear he would decrease. You know, a lot of pastors, that would do it right there. You know, you tell them you got to lose some of your people in your church and they would quit right away. That's what they want. He decreased and he continued on in his ministry. Well, now he's troubled. There's hardships and there's difficulties. And he's a man. We see here that he, like us, is a man. He was saved by God's grace, but he had to live by faith. And the Bible tells us that he sent some messengers to Jesus. He wanted to verify that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, what that was is he needed some help with his faith. What I think is interesting is we don't see a rebuke here. We don't see Jesus rebuking him. You know, I think Jesus understands that we're not perfect. He's the only perfect one. And there are going to be times where we do struggle. Now, John the Baptist didn't attack Jesus. See, that's the difference. He didn't attack him. He didn't say anything negative. He was just looking for some answers and needed his faith to be strengthened. And this morning, if you ever run into a situation where you're struggling with faith, do the same. I mean, just get on your knees and ask God to strengthen your faith and give you what's needed. And basically, that's what happened here. They sent messengers to Jesus. And notice what Jesus did. I think here's what settled it. He not only gave him answers with words, but basically, he gave a display of his deity to these men. It says here, within that hour, it says, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities, plagues, evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. It wasn't just one miracle or two miracles. You know, when we get to heaven, if the Lord allows us to know, I imagine that there's a multitude of miracles that Jesus performed while on earth. You know, as far as the Gospels, we only have about 33 of them recorded where we have the details. But we have several instances like this where we're told, we're not given any details, we're not given any names, but we're told that he cured many of whether it's a sickness or he healed, gave sight to the blind, cast out evil spirits. So in this, just within this hour, he basically just gave a display of his deity and his power. And then the Bible tells us there, next he says in verse 22, he says, "Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard." In other words, he gave him some evidence to go and tell John with. And then he says, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what we have, and this is something I think is good for us this morning. He didn't send the messengers back to John and say, well, tell John just to strengthen up. You know, that's what we would do sometimes. Toughen up, you know, you just have faith, just believe. And he didn't tell him just to believe. He didn't send the messengers back to John saying, well, just tell him to believe more or to have faith. He provided some evidence there, some proof. You know, believe, as we live today, we're not living by blind faith, you know, true believers. I don't think we just believe to believe. I think we should search the scriptures. I think we should read the Bible. And I believe that we have faith. Our faith is in God's word, because God has never let us down. God has kept his word, his promises. You know, the more you read the Old Testament and you compare the New Testament, you see all the fulfillment of the prophecies of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his crucifixion. You begin to realize that Jesus is God. It's not just an interesting story, but he fulfilled all. There's no way anybody could even think of fulfilling just a handful of those, let alone all the prophecies he fulfilled just in his lifetime. You see, you began to understand that this is God's word, and that's what we're putting our faith in. We're putting our faith in God and his word. We're not just believing for the sake of believing. And that's what we need to understand as Christians. It's faith in God is what it is. And this is what happened here with John. Jesus gave him all these evidences. Now keep in mind this, John didn't see it, did he? There are some today who say, well, if I saw these miracles, if I saw it, then I'd believe. Truthfully, I don't think they would. Because they're not believing now. They'd find another reason. You know, I'll always remember this. There were a multitude that didn't believe in Jesus. They saw his miracles. They heard him preach. They heard him teach. Yet they didn't believe as a matter of faith. John didn't see all this. Jesus told the messengers to go back and tell him. And John was to have faith that this occurred based on the messengers and what they saw. This morning, I can tell you confidently, I haven't seen Christ with my eyes. You can be sure of that. And I'm not going to make up something and pretend I did. But I believe because these men and women did. And they recorded it. The Holy Spirit led them. And we have the accurate record. And it's still, 2,000 years. It's still here. God has preserved it and it's allowed it for us so we can read and we can believe and put our faith in God just as they did. So what we have here is his faith was strengthened. And now we move on to a lack of faith. We have a faith strengthened. And then if you'll notice the lack of faith, we're here in Luke chapter 7. Let me get in my notes here so I don't get confused. Luke chapter 7. All right, we have, go back down to, it says there, verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? He says, a reed shaken with the wind. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So that passage there is talking about John the Baptist. And then verse 29, it says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, that phrase there, justified God, basically it means is they, because they believed, they justified the message, in other words. They believed, and not just ordinary people. Notice the publicans, too. Now, the publicans were they were the people you didn't hang out with. If you were hanging out with them, you were with the wrong crowd because they were the ones that stole from the people. They were the ones that were despised. But it says that they believed as well, and many were baptized. But notice verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So we have two groups of people, the Pharisees and lawyers. I don't pick on lawyers, I guess, today. Now, we have some good lawyers, I think, in this world. But what we have here is Pharisees and lawyers, the religious, the legal crowd here, the group. And we know from the Bible, not all of them remain lost. Of course, there were some that were saved. But a large part of them rejected Jesus Christ. And notice it says here, verse 30, it says there, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, ye have not danced, we have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Now this morning, the only thought I'll give to you, I got about 10 minutes, and I want to hit this last section too a little bit. Here's the thought I want to give to you this morning on this real quick. Is these men, they just didn't want to believe. If you don't want to believe in something, you'll find a reason not to. That's just what it amounts to. They found, first with John the Baptist, they nitpicked him. Basically, he says, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he hath a devil. He did nothing wrong. He preached with power and strength, yet they accredited his power as one coming from the devil. They just didn't want to believe it was from God, is basically what happened. And later, Jesus was accused of this as well. You see, they couldn't deny the power. So instead of accepting it, they just put it off on something else. You see, this morning, if someone does not want to accept Christ, they just won't. They're going to find one reason or another reason. And maybe this morning you've heard the excuses too. Well, I'm just too great a sinner. Well, that's what Jesus came for, is to save sinners. Well, I just don't have time. Maybe later. Well, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. How about right now? You see, people can make excuse after excuse after excuse. And perhaps there's some here this morning, before you were saved, you did the same thing. Made some excuses, and then the Lord got a hold of your heart and you trusted in Christ as your Savior. So let's pray. Let's pray this morning for those that are lost. Let's pray that the Lord will open up their hearts and that they'll respond. As believers, here's the lesson for us as believers. Let's not fall back into those old ways. What I mean by that is, Paul talks a lot about not falling back into our old ways. Let's not fall back in our old ways and live, even though we're saved, have a lack of faith and make excuses why we don't trust in the Lord, why we don't live by faith and so forth. So what we find here is a lack of faith, basically. They just didn't want to believe. They found an excuse not to believe because of John. And then when Jesus came and did opposite, they labeled him something different and they didn't want to believe in him either. So that's basically what we find is a lack of faith. Here's our last section this morning. And this is faith. Basically, display a great display of faith. This is one of the greatest displays of faith in the Bible. And it comes from a woman, a sinful woman. I tell you right now, it wouldn't be someone we'd pick to display faith. If we were writing the record, or if men or women were writing down the record of the Gospels, or they're going to show how faith was displayed, we'd probably pick someone with power or influence. But here, the Lord allowed, a sinful woman to display the faith that's needed if we're going to live for the Lord or if we're going to live in Christ. In verses 36, it says there, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Now I'm going to stop there, and we got about 10 minutes, so we can get through this here real quick. First, Jesus was invited to this Pharisee's house. Here in a little bit, I believe this Pharisee was Simon. Later, when it talks about Simon, some believe it's talking about Simon Peter, but I believe if it's in context, it's probably the Simon here, the Pharisee, that had Jesus over, is who it's believed. Now, he was invited there to eat, and he accepted the invitation. He went there. And the Bible tells us, as they were there eating, that a woman came in. Now, by the way, we can all relate to this woman because we're all sinners. That's all it says about her. A woman as a sinner. Now she's probably known as a known sinner. You know, probably had a bad reputation. And she was known amongst the community as a sinner. Someone that they didn't believe would be saved. Someone they didn't believe was worthy to stand before God or anything else. And definitely someone that he probably wouldn't invite into his house to eat. She just came in and she arrived. She knew Jesus was there. Anyway, the woman came into the house. Says that she stood behind Jesus weeping. Now, real quick. They didn't have tables like we had today. It was different, a different setup. Their tables were a little bit lower. You know, in many of the Eastern countries today, some places still have lower tables that they eat at. The tables were a little bit lower. They had large cushions or large couches that they would recline on, basically. And they would recline, lay usually on their left side, and they would lean with their head towards the table, and their feet extended away from the table. Now, another thing here is they didn't have television or internet, and so eating was a big deal, and that's just the way it was. And even 300-400 years ago in the world, it was that way. People gathered around, you know, tables, and they would spend a lot more time reclining, relaxing, talking, just because there wasn't a whole lot other activities to go and do afterwards, and so they would spend time there. And that's the way it was even during this time. And so you have an image of a table, a large table, maybe a couple tables, and them sitting down, eating, enjoying their meal, and then she comes in. Now, that's an interruption when you think about it. She comes in, probably not invited. Everyone's waiting to see what she's going to do, and she's standing there at the feet of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that she makes a scene. Now, right away, a lot of us say, get her out of there, man. She's making a scene. Now, one thought I want to give to you, too, there's no indication this is Mary Magdalene. Most believe it's actually a different individual. And the simple fact that Luke didn't mention it being Mary, that's why I also believe it was someone else. It was just a sinful woman that came in looking, basically, for God to bless her. And notice what she did here. And this is... It's a great passage. It says in verse 38, or verse 36, she says she brought an alabaster box of ointment. That image up there, that's just a modern-day image of an alabaster box, but kind of give us an idea of what it may have looked like. Verse 38, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment. You talk about a humble display. I mean, just think of that. I mean, that's what she did, a humble display there before her Savior and everyone else in that room. And then in verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, now he's having a fit now. He sees this going on, this display. He says, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now he didn't say this out loud. Notice he says it within his heart. He spake within himself. He's thinking this. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking that Jesus should have known better. That if he would have known the type of woman that she is, then there's no way that he would have allowed her to carry on the way she's carrying on. He made some bad decisions as far as his thinking process. First, he evidently was doubting a little bit as far as Jesus' ability. You see, he chalked it up to, well, Jesus is allowing her to do this because Jesus just doesn't know her. And so he basically, doubted Jesus' ability. Also, He assumed that she could never be allowed to come to Jesus Christ. Now, here's a lesson for us as believers. Let's never make that assumption. with our family, with our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. Let's never get to the point where we look at someone and say they can't be saved. They're not worth me telling the gospel to. Who are we to judge a heart? Who are we to think about someone like that? If it wasn't by God's grace, I tell you what, not only would I not be saved, but who knows where I'd be. I think of some of the friends I grew up with that aren't saved today. I may have taken some of the same paths they took. And I tell you right now, this morning, I wouldn't want to be where some of them are. But it's by God's grace that I'm saved. The new life that He's given to me. So let's never just get into that mindset. Let's tell everyone about the gospel. Let's pray for everyone and pray the Lord to work. And anyway, we find next, it says here, and Jesus is going to teach him a lesson here. It says, verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, just real quick, here's the lesson he taught this man. He asked, you know, basically he gave the example of two creditors, or a man being owed money by two individuals. One owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And the example, he said, he goes, the man forgave both of them. Right then, you know, both. And then he asked him, of course, you know, it's just straightforward, but he said, who would basically love him the most? In other words, who would be the most grateful? And he said, the man that had the most, that owed the most. And I imagine that it'd be the same today. You know, I mean, we can make it, bring it to, you know, our gender. Somebody owed $50 or someone owed $500 or $5,000. The one who owed the most would probably be the most grateful because they had the most to pay off. Now, if you'll notice here, it's not saying that either of them are saved any more than the other. It's talking about their response afterwards. Who would be the most grateful? Who would probably show the most because of that? Now, what we find next is Jesus basically, he made it practical for Simon. And he said, here, look. And that's why many believe this man was saved. Because he said, I came into your house. You invited me to your house. And notice he says there, that he goes at the very beginning, he said, I entered in thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Now it was customary then for them to provide either water to wash feet. And many would either wash, you know, to be hospitable, you would wash the feet of someone who came in because they had sandals, they traveled in dirt, and it was just, that was the custom of the day. And he looks at Simon and said, you haven't even given me any. Maybe Simon was so busy preparing the meat and the food that he just neglected that. And he says, but look at her. She washed my feet with tears. And then he goes on to say, he goes, thou gavest me no kiss. Now, he's talking about the greeting, like a handshake. He says, you didn't even greet me. Yet this woman here, she has stopped. I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. You see, there's a difference there. So he's pointing out a difference between how they're treating Jesus Christ, how they are worshiping Him. And then he goes on to say, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, there are two different things. Oil. Oil was common, and it was used for the head and for the hair back then. Now, the ointment was more expensive. He says, you didn't use what was common, but she's went above and beyond and is using the ointment on my feet. You know, basically what we find here, and the lesson here is that this woman, even though the Pharisees and everyone else looked down on her, was more grateful because she understood what she'd been saved out of. Now, it's not always the case. You know, Jesus didn't say that this was always going to be the case. You know, I think the ideal is no matter what we're saved out of, no matter how much we've sinned, we're all sinners, but no matter what we're saved out of, we should be grateful unto God and willing to worship Him with a heart like this woman was here. But for the most part, that happens a lot. That happens often. Where sometimes people will be saved and after a while they begin to think, well, I'm a little better. We're no better than anybody else. We're saved by God's grace. Just thank the Lord that those sins in the past are in the past and we're forgiven and we can move forward. And that's another lesson too. You know, the Lord accepted her no different than He accepted them. And that's encouraging. You see, God is not only able to forgive sin, but He will forgive sin. You know, this morning we can tell that to the world, that God will forgive sin. And this morning, if you're saved, He's forgiven you of your sin. And if you sinned afterwards, you know, as believers, we make mistakes. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin, faithful and just, to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when we stumble, make mistakes, we need to confess our sin. Don't hold on to it. Don't become, I guess, bitter or filled with sin. Confess it, and of course, part of confessing is turning from it. Forsaking that, confess it, and God will forgive you and will bless you. And we find here, notice at the very end of this, and I'm going to wrap it up. I've got 1 minute, that's what I have, so I'm going to wrap this up. Verse 48, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? He said unto thy woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Real quick, this here, just these three verses are powerful. You know, those that were there that day understood. I think sometimes in our modern Christianity, we're missing this. They understood his claim. They understood what he was doing. Nobody can forgive sin. Now, I can. If you do something to me, and then you come back later and say, well, I'm sorry, then I can forgive you. But I can't just forgive your sin that you have in your life. I have no power. I can't even got to take care of my own sin. You see, his statement was a statement basically displaying his deity, that he's God. And only God can forgive sin. They understood that. They understood the statement he was making. You know, this morning, Jesus Christ is still God. He is still able to forgive sin. And he's the only one that can forgive sin as far as forgiving it completely. You see, this morning, we need to trust in Christ as our Savior and afterwards recognize what great Savior we have and worship him no different than this woman did. You know, in closing this morning, faith. We have a lesson in faith. All the way through this, we see faith. Faith of the centurion. Later, we see John's faith strengthened, the lack of faith of the Pharisees. Here at the very end, we see the faith of this woman. And notice her faith was commended. Her sins forgiven. You know, we're saved by grace and through faith. Her sins were forgiven. And when it comes down to it, you think of this. She was commended more than Pharisees and all those others in that house that had all the worldly materials and the positions, and they may have been saved. Yet her faith was recognized because it was displayed. You know, this morning, let's just live by faith and display our faith in the Lord as we live for him. We're going to close the word of prayer. Next week, we're going to look at Luke 8, and we're going to see more lessons from Jesus Christ as far as his miracles and his ability to teach, and actually his ability to heal is what we're going to see next.